I'd like to begin this evening with a question, which is, why are you part of the Trinity Bible Church family? Why have you decided to make this your church home? Now, I know we always have a few visitors, and I hope you'll profit from the message as well, but I'd like to speak specifically to those of us who are part of Trinity Bible Church. Why are you part of this church family? Well, my guess is there's more than one reason. There's no doubt many reasons. But I do know at least one reason that many people have shared with me in casual conversation over the years. And that's because of the emphasis that Trinity puts on missions. The emphasis that Trinity puts on missions. You know, I'll name a few names here. I don't mean to embarrass anyone. But I've had a brother, Ben Kwok, come up to me a few times and say, you know, Pastor, I just appreciate so much how Trinity has gotten behind Di and I as we're now on deputation. And if I could share a praise, by the way, they've just picked up another supporting church and they're now up to 45% of the amount needed to go to Australia. So we thank the Lord for that. I've had somebody recently say to me, Brother Greg, I don't know that I've ever been in a church where there was not only one couple, one family on deputation, but two more that are just beginning deputation. And I think of the answers to prayer we've seen with John Smith's family, Terry Richards' family. Again, not to embarrass anyone, but a member of Rachel's extended family, Terry's wife, Rachel Richards. One of her extended family members stopped me recently and said, you know, Greg, I just want you to know I've never known of a church that has had a family that wanted to be missionaries and they would take their time to come out to fix up their house, to enable the house to sell, to help them that physically to do things that were necessary, to help them make preparation for going to the mission field. I've had Brother Mark McKellen send me a very kind email, nice email, about how much he appreciated Trinity's interest in praying him to the chaplaincy, and how one of his fellow chaplain candidates mentioned to Mark, I can't believe how much Trinity is behind you. I have people from Trinity saying to me, I'm praying for you. And people from my own church don't even know I am going to the chaplaincy. And yet people from your church are praying for me because they're praying for you and they find out about me and they pray for me too. I think of the various kind comments that I've received on behalf of you from Andrea Elbert as she desired to help the Graves family was going to another church here in town. And when she shared that she wanted to be a school teacher for the Graves, a family we've sent out to South Africa, and when she saw the burden that we had to get her there, she asked, would it be okay if I started coming to Trinity? Because I've never known of a church that has been that burdened for its missionaries that they would take someone who doesn't even go to your church and rally behind me to get me to that family. And now Andrea Elbert is in South Africa because God has used you. I think of the kindness that you as a church family have shown frontline missions in the Kazees as we've had the wonderful privilege of buying that new property and that new house. We had no idea what we would use it for. We just knew it was available. And it seemed like a wise thing to do, to purchase it. And so we did. And then to enable them to use that as ministry headquarters. And yet many of you coming out and painting and sheetrocking and repairing and just making that such a beautiful facility. If you haven't been to the open house at Frontline, I don't mean to disrupt their work over there, but if you have a chance to visit Debbie sometime over there, even with Tim out of town, and walk through that, you'll be amazed, especially some of you that saw it before the work was done. Now, there were other people helping besides people at Trinity. We praise the Lord for them too. But so many of you were burdened for that and helped, and we praise the Lord for that. Every summer, we have a very large number of our young people, sometimes not so young, but many of our college students, heading out in summer mission teams, taking a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, more than that, some of you adults leading those teams and spending not only your summers but the months not during summer, preparing for the next summer as you would take young people out on your mission teams. We had the privileges as a youth group of going to Mexico and spending time in Mexico this past summer for the second time. And I praise the Lord for that. I think of the wonderful job our Ladies Missionary Fellowship does. Obviously, none of us has enough fingers to count the number of missionaries that stand at this pulpit and say, you know, out of all the churches that support us, Trinity is one of the only ones, if not the only ones, who remember us tangibly every Christmas with a gift, with a package. And it's such a blessing that to be part of this fellowship, in part because of that. Now, this is not a my church is better than your church sermon, all right? Every church has strengths and every church has weaknesses for whatever reason. And I think a lot of it being the leadership of our pastor, Dr. Custer. This has been a key emphasis at Trinity. And I have a burden that this emphasis would continue and would increase. And that we would see even more of our people leaving Trinity and going to the mission field and being active in church planting. I am very concerned that maybe God would give us the opportunity not only to continue to be active in missions and to increase in missions, but also to help in church planting. You say, Greg, what do you mean? I'm talking about just some ideas of maybe identifying a couple, a family, an individual, somebody that's trained, somebody that's burdened, somebody that really has had a burden for church planting, somebody that we would prayerfully consider, somebody that we would support here at Trinity while they would get practical experience, while they would have an opportunity to serve with Pastor Custer and others, while they would be able to learn a little bit just about basics of ministry, of evangelism, of hospital visitation, of prayer, of organization, those things that are involved in ministry. And then as we would identify and even help support, we could pray for them and pray with them and identify a place that doesn't have a conservative gospel preaching ministry. I don't know if that would be close by. I don't know if that would be another part of the state. I don't know if that would be another part of the country. But that we would help that couple, that individual, that family to go to that location. And not only to pay them a salary as they go, but to recruit some of us to go with them. To go as song leaders and instrumentalists and potential deacons and visitation people and Sunday school teachers. And that we would go and that we would help. And I realize not everybody would be called to go. But those who would not go would be very active in giving significantly. That we could help to pay for the printing of literature, for legal incorporation, and bulletins and websites, that we could help them theologically as they would make a constitution and make a theological statement of what they believe, that we could certainly help them financially and help them spiritually as we would pray with them. And that maybe even some of us who don't go, we'd be willing to say, you know, I could go for a week and help with Vacation Bible School. I could go for a week and help maybe run teen outreach. I could go for a week and maybe do some children's meetings and neighborhood canvassing with the goal that we would one day be raising funds to buy them property to help build a building. And where there was no conservative, Christ-centered, God-honoring fellowship, there now would be. Because God used you. And because God used me. You say, Greg, why is that such a burden? Because I think it's biblical. And I believe it honors the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I believe it follows the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you to open your scriptures to Matthew chapter 9. And we'll be looking at verses 35, 36, 37, and 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38 is a preparation time for Jesus beginning a mission trip. A mission trip that is going to be throughout Galilee. A mission trip that is very similar to a previous mission trip described in Matthew 4 in the same region, but most people believe is not the same, but is actually separate. In fact, some people believe a third mission trip, because some would say Matthew 4:23 is the initial one, and some chronologically in the Synoptic Gospels would put Luke chapter 8 in between these two. And here is Jesus Christ in verses 35 through 38 beginning a transition. A transition in which, if you go to chapter 10, He will summon His 12 disciples. He will give them, verse 1 of chapter 10, authority in ministry. Verse 2, 3, and 4, He will name them. And then verse 5, He will send them out. Notice, after instructing them, He will send them, verse 7, to preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm going to begin reading in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, and again I'll end my reading with verse 38. And Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, He felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest. There's at least three things, there's so many things, but there's at least three items that I see in this passage of Scripture tonight that I'd like to focus our attention on. And the first is that we must follow the example of Christ in emphasizing the gospel. We must follow the example of Christ in emphasizing the gospel. Look at verse 35. Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel. You say, where was He going? Verse 35 says, all the cities and the villages. Now, technically, that would mean all of the cities and many of the villages. Because there's really no way that He would have made it to all of the villages. And the all most likely describes the cities and not the villages. You say, how many are we talking about? Well, if we consider Josephus to be accurate, he says in the region of Galilee there was approximately 200 cities and villages. And that they were all fairly well populated because of the agricultural blessings of this region. And that the least of these contained at least 15,000 people. 200 cities and villages. Cities, probably referring to something that is walled. Something that is major, substantial, fortified against enemy invasion. Villages, maybe being more like our suburbs. Little villages around the city, not walled, not as significant, yet people were there. And what did Jesus do? Here is Jesus going into all of the cities and the villages. He hit all of the cities and the number of the villages. You say, Greg, where does the gospel need to go? The gospel needs to go everywhere. It needs to go to all the cities. And it also needs to go to the villages. That's what Jesus Christ was doing. He was taking the message to those who needed to be reached. To people who did not have a gospel witness. What do we need to do as Trinity Bible Church? We need to be concerned for those who haven't yet been reached. Now that certainly includes the foreign fields. But there are people in this country who have never been reached. This is not a message that you have to go to a foreign field and be a missionary. Even though by God's grace I pray that some of us will be raised up to do that. This is a message that we need to reach the people who haven't heard. I've heard people say, oh come on, how many people in the United States haven't heard? I was 18 years old and I'd never heard. And I guess to be honest, if I did hear, I just did not understand. I was 18 years old. And there was one couple that was burdened for campus ministry at Ohio State University. And in that ministry that they had, which would have been in the year 1979 and into 1980, a man began to witness to me, and I heard the gospel for the first time in my life. I was raised in a Catholic church. I had never heard the gospel. Now, you might say, Greg, you sang it every Christmas. I didn't know what I was singing. I thought singing the Christmas gospel songs was just like singing about Santa Claus. I didn't know the difference. There are people in this country who haven't heard. They haven't been reached. And we need to consider that. As a teacher over at BJ, I'm assigned to have a guest speaker. Just about every semester, a guest speaker comes in and speaks to the young people. And most of the time, they're pretty good. I had an exceptional one this past year. He was formerly an assistant pastor at one of the larger fundamental churches here in town. And here's what happened. He was an assistant pastor at that church, and he was thinking, you know, I've been around a little bit, I've matured a little bit, maybe it's time for me to be a full-time head pastor. And he found out that the church at his home, I'm not sure if it was home church, but at least the church that was in the area that he grew up, they needed a pastor. And he thought, what a great thing. I can go back to my home area. I can be close to family. I could have an opportunity to minister in a place I know. That would be such a blessing. So he sent his resume in, thinking this must be of God. And he heard nothing. He heard absolutely nothing. So he waited a while. And he called that church. And he said, hi, my name is so-and-so. And I sent my resume in, and I don't mean to be pushy, but I thought maybe you'd be willing to consider my resume, that I could be the pastor, perhaps. And they said, I'm sorry, we haven't sorted through that. You see, we've had over 100 resumes for this one position. And he said that he was so convicted that he wanted to go to a place that was easy, that he wanted to go to a place that he was familiar with, that he wanted to go to a place, to be honest, where there was family, where there were people that he could fellowship with. And he said God convicted him so much that he called them back and he said, please remove my resume. I need to find a city or a village that doesn't have the gospel. And so he raised support and he went west. He found a city that had no church. He put his stuff in a van. All he had was his family. And he went to a hotel. And he stayed there. And he started looking for a house. He didn't know what house. He didn't know how he would necessarily start. But he had support. God's people supported him, thankfully. And so he looked for a house to rent. And he started witnessing to people. And a few, not a lot, but a few came to Christ. Now, some of them weren't really brand new converts. Some of them said, you know, I went to Vacation Bible School years ago, and I made a decision, and I've been saved, but I just really haven't grown a lot. But slowly over time, he established a church. That church today is self-supporting. That church today has over 100 members. And that church today not only is supporting foreign missions, they are actively starting two other churches in the West, in places where there is no gospel preaching ministry. You know what Jesus did? He went through all the cities and he went through the villages. That was his focus. I am very concerned that we as a church would lift our eyes up and lift our eyes out and be thinking, Lord, how can you use us to hit all of the cities and the villages? That might be just north of Greenville. That might be in the other part of this country. That might be in another country. I don't know. But I know Jesus did it. Because verse 35 in Matthew 9 says he was going about all the cities and the villages. And you say, Greg, what was he doing? Look at verse 35. He was teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel. Now, I think many of you know that, but just to refresh our memory, what's a synagogue? Well, it used to be Jews worshipped at the temple in Jerusalem, but Jerusalem fell, and the Jews were taken into exile. And so as they went into the Babylonian exile, they began to gather. And they decided wherever there's at least 10 Jewish men, you can gather together. A synagogue simply means an assembly place where men gather together. And these synagogues were places of Jewish worship. They were also kind of social centers to a degree. And one of the things that was interesting, if you came as a visiting teacher, you were welcome to teach. What did Jesus do? Look at verse 35. Teaching in their synagogues. Jesus could go to these cities. Jesus could go to these villages. He could find a synagogue. Your cities would have many of them. Many of them in each of the cities. And He could teach. Teach them the Old Testament. He could impart information about Scriptures. You say, what should a church be doing? A church should be teaching the Scriptures. We have a Sunday school ministry. Why? Because it's so important that we teach the Scriptures. We have children's church. We have even from the pulpit times of teaching. Why? Because it's so important that we at Trinity teach the Scriptures. But not just teaching. Look at verse 35. Because He was not only teaching in their synagogues, but He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And as some of you know, that word proclaiming is the word preaching. He was not only teaching the Old Testament, because of course in the synagogues, obviously that's what they had. The New Testament wasn't there yet. He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. You say, what's the gospel of the kingdom? Well, you know the word gospel. It means good news. What's the good news? It's what we sang about this evening, our Christmas songs. That Jesus Christ came to this world, suffered, died, and was buried the third day, and rose again. You say, what's that kingdom part mean, the gospel of the kingdom? The gospel of the kingdom is the gospel that the King has come. The good news that if you would accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and submit to His authority, that you would then enter His kingdom. Christ rules in the hearts of those who accept Him as Savior. There are some people who would say the gospel of the kingdom is different than the gospel of salvation. But no, that's not so, because Galatians says there's only one gospel. And if anybody preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. The gospel of the kingdom is the gospel that invites people to come to know the King. It's accepting Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. When we come to Jesus Christ, we come to Him in submission. You know, one of the songs we sang tonight was about Christ coming as the King of Israel. We know that King. And that's the gospel we preach. The gospel of the kingdom. What should every church be doing? What should Trinity be doing? We should be teaching the Scriptures. And we should be proclaiming the good news. That's our primary purpose. Now we come to worship. And every time we come together, we do worship. But we never want to have a church that degenerates in just to some type of contemporary worship experience. I know a lot of churches are into a lot of drama. I have no problem with drama. But an emphasis on drama, an emphasis on some type of dance, on this mystical Gregorian chanting that some people find inviting, which makes no sense to me from a biblical perspective. Okay, we should be coming together and praising God in song, praising God in giving, but we should be teaching the Scriptures. We're a Bible church. I'm not saying that didn't mean denominational churches don't do that. Good ones do too. But the reason Bible's in our name is not because we are in a Bible denomination. We're non-denominational. We focus on teaching the Scriptures and preaching the gospel. Jesus, verse 35, was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Would it be that God's going to use Trinity Bible Church to start another church? Call it Trinity 2. Call it whatever you want. It doesn't matter. Another church that will teach the Scriptures and proclaim the Gospels in the cities and the villages that do not yet have a clear testimony, where the Scripture is faithfully taught and the Gospel is faithfully proclaimed. We must follow the example of Jesus. Number two, verse 36 shows us we must experience the compassion of Jesus as we see the need of men. Experiencing the compassion of Jesus as we see the need of men. Verse 36 says, and seeing the multitudes, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast,
like sheep without a shepherd. I had a young man come to my office recently. I have to admit, one of the things that I really love about teaching, and I'm so thankful, is some of the young people who truly want to serve the Lord. Now, not all of them, obviously, but some of the young people who truly want to serve the Lord, they really maybe have been saved late in life. They don't have a lot of education, but they'll look to a teacher, myself, some of you, with basic questions, and their questions thrill my heart. I had a young man this week say, "Dr. Mazak, can I talk to you about my majors?" And I said, "Sure, what do you want to talk about?" He said, "I want to give my life to helping people. So I'm thinking about majoring in business." I said, "That's great. Why do you want to major in business?" He said, "Because I want to work for the International Red Cross. I want to give my life to helping people." And in his mind, that was just the best thing you could do. Work for the International Red Cross. Now, I'm not down on the International Red Cross. I don't even know a lot about them. I'm fairly certain they don't preach the gospel. Okay, I'm fairly certain about that. And I said to this young man, he was a foreign student, I said, "You know, wanting to help feed people and clothe people, wanting to help heal people, hospital work and that type of thing, that's wonderful. But have you ever thought about doing something more gospel-focused, so in addition to meeting temporary needs, you can meet eternal needs?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "If you're going to be a businessman, why don't you start some type of ministry where you'd not only reach out and give food and medicine to people, but you'd also preach the gospel? So you not only would help them for 50 years or 60 years or whatever, you'd help them for all eternity." His eyes got big. And he said, "Yeah, that's right. The Red Cross wouldn't do that, huh?" I said, "No." He said, "That's what I'll do." It was so wonderful. Now you would think he should have known that, and perhaps he should have. He was young. But that was such an exciting thing to him. And he said to me something like this. He said, "Dr. Mazak, it would be a dream come true if I could spend my life going to another country, helping with needs, and preaching the gospel." And we were able to pray together. And what a blessing that would be if he would do that. He had a sense of seeing the multitude and having compassion for them. How do we see the multitude? Do we really realize what man's primary need is? I mean, we get so concerned about physical things, and our power was out till yesterday afternoon, and it was inconvenient. But we get so concerned about going to our neighbors and, "Was your power on? Was your power off?" And that becomes so intense that we forget that my neighbor maybe has power or doesn't have power, but I may have a neighbor who doesn't know Jesus Christ. I shouldn't be saying, "Terrible, he has no heat." I should be saying, "Terrible, he doesn't know Christ." And in the big scheme of things, not having power for 3 days is nothing. Having a tree come down on your house is nothing compared to going into eternity without Christ. And we have such a sense of compassion because an oak tree took your wires down. And if that happened to you, I'm not happy for that. But you know what? That is a drop in the bucket as far as what's really important. There are people who don't know Christ. And some of them are on their way to hell with heat. Some of them are on their way to hell with no heat. But they're on their way to hell. In fact, what does Jesus say about these people? Look at verse 36, please. He felt compassion for them because they were distressed. That's a word that originally meant skinned. Now, in the New Testament, in the Bible, it's used metaphorically to mean harassed, to mean troubled, to mean worried, to be vexed. But it literally meant skinned. Now, I know some of you like to hunt. Some of our men here are outdoorsmen, and that's great. Skinned. That's what you do to an animal after you shoot it, the best I understand. You skin it. I've only seen a skinned animal once in my life. I was at Ohio State. We had a couple of hunters, squirrel hunters, on our floor. And one morning, I woke up Saturday morning and I went into the restroom. And we had maybe 3, 4, 5 sinks, but every one of them was filled with water and had something in it. And I didn't recognize it because there was no tail and there was no fur. But it just looked different. And it had bones and it had meat. I assume it's some type of cleansing, some type of cleaning in preparation for whatever. They were squirrels. The guys went out squirrel hunting that morning or that night, and they skinned them. And they didn't look very good. I don't know a lot about this, but that's the word. Christ saw people, and he said, verse 36, they were skinned or distressed. They were downcast, dispirited, cast down. You say, what does that word downcast mean? Do you remember when Judas betrayed Jesus for the, 30 pieces of silver? And after he did it, for whatever reason, he went back to the high priest and he took those 30 pieces of silver and he just cast them right into the inner sanctuary. That's this word. Jesus said, when I go about and I look at all these people, they look skinned, they look cast down. In fact, this is used in Luke 4 of a man who had been cast down by a demon. What's it like to be cast down by a demon? I don't know. I'm guessing, though, that a demon wouldn't put you down gently as we put maybe our sleeping children to bed at night. I'm assuming that when a demon casts someone down, there's force involved. That's the picture of lost men. Jesus, verse 36, says he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast. And in the underlying Greek text, there's a little bit of a play on words because the words distressed and downcast have the same number of syllables. They begin with the same letter, they end with the same letter, and they kind of rhyme. And that's why some translations put here harassed and helpless. I came across another one that was fatigued and forlorn. Yet another one, dejected and deserted. That's how Jesus saw mankind. He goes on to say, verse 36, like sheep without a shepherd. Now that maybe doesn't communicate to us very well because most of us aren't used to sheep. But sheep, as I understand it, and I've never really been in a rural setting, but from what I read and I've heard from pastor, sheep are not intelligent. Sheep are not bright. Sheep are not smart enough really to know that here's a wolf and I need to go somewhere else. You take a sheep without a shepherd, and it's vulnerable. It's vulnerable to attack, it's vulnerable to thirst, it's vulnerable to starvation. You know what people are like? People without a shepherd. People that don't have someone to teach them the Scriptures and proclaim the Gospel. They're like sheep. They're like stupid animals. And they flick on the TV. And they hear false teaching, and they believe it, because they don't know any better. And they knock on the local door of the liberal church, and they hear false teaching, because they don't know any better. They embrace it, and they believe it. That's what it means to be a sheep without a shepherd. Maybe a lost dog would communicate, a lost pet. Did you ever see a lost pet? I'm not talking about a dog that's wild. There are wild dogs and they survive. I'm talking about a lost pet. Did you ever see a dog that looks so thin? I mean, like not a big, strong dog, but a thin dog. Maybe it's limping because it's been hit by a car. It's not smart enough to avoid traffic. Maybe it's been shot by somebody with the BB gun or whatever. Maybe it's scarred because it hit a barbed wire fence. It's thin because it doesn't find enough to eat. That's how Jesus saw people who were not saved. As distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Is that how you see people? As lost. As really lost. This past Friday, I believe it was, we were in our house and it didn't have power, but no complaints. We were blessed. We were staying fairly warm with gas logs. We had gas water, so we had showers and we had a lot of candles. But you know, I've never in a long time at least been in a house with just candles. It's still kind of dim. You know, you have a candle here, and you have your flashlight. Well, we were going out. We decided to go out to do something just to get out and have a little family time. And so I made sure the girls all got to the garage, and Nancy was out in the garage. And of course, I'm concerned, you know, don't leave any candles burning because you don't want to start a fire. And so I went and blew all the candles out. I had all the flashlights put by the door so as soon as we came in, we can get the flashlight. And I didn't leave anything on for myself, thinking, you know, I'm just going to walk to the garage from inside the house. So I blow the last candle out, and I was in complete darkness. And normally, even when you wake up in the middle of the night, it's never dark.
because there's always a street light or a house across the street or something, and somehow the light comes in and you can see a little bit. I was in complete darkness. And I'm not saying I was frightened in the sense that something would happen to me, but I was a little bit frightened in the sense that something would happen to me. All right? I mean, I was there in the darkness. And it was so incredibly dark. Guys, that's what it's like to be lost. We need to realize that lost people are lost. We see lost people with nice cars and big homes and good jobs and nice clothing. And we tend to think, wow, they have it together. People, they don't have it together. They're skin. They're cast down. They're downcast. I talked to one of these people Saturday. He's my neighbor. I have a neighbor that I've had a good relationship with. We talked and we saw he has a motorcycle, he has a couple, I have a motorcycle. We've ridden a few times together, and I've prayed that God would let me be a witness to him. And at times I've brought up the gospel to him. I had the opportunity to actually go through the plan of salvation with him. I'm praying that I will, but I've gotten to bring up the gospel a number of times to him. Well, he waved me down Saturday, and he really wanted to talk, so we came over to my house, and he said, how are you doing? You know, with the power off and everything, that's a big topic. And he said something to me that was interesting. He said, Greg, did you go out Thursday or Friday night? I said, yes. He said, did you notice the stars? And I said, yeah. As a matter of fact, I was out with some friends. We run in the evening, and one of the things one of the guys said is, look how beautiful the stars are. He said, I'm an amateur a stargazer. I have a telescope. I was looking at the stars, and they were beautiful. And I thought, okay, Lord, here's my chance. And I said to him, I said, Greg, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. When you were looking at the stars, you were seeing God's glory. That's why the stars are beautiful, Greg, because God put them there. I said, Greg, do you believe that? He said, no. I said, why? He said, I'm a Darwinian. Now, I wouldn't normally respond maybe so upfront. I know him, and we joke a little bit. I said, you're a what? He said, I believe in Darwin. He said, we're about as significant as a piece of dust on my finger. I believe in Darwin. I said, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. I said, Greg, you're telling me all those stars and all the planets that go around in perfect harmony, you're telling me that's chance? Is that what you're telling me? We were standing by a little oak tree I have. I took a leaf off it. I said, Greg, you're telling me that this leaf, so intricate in design, was not designed by a designer but by chance? I don't believe you. And then I dropped the leaf and I said, Greg, look at my thumb. You're telling me this wonderful thumb, a thumb that allows us to grasp things and do things, that is by chance and not design? You believe that? I said, I don't believe you believe that. There's a God and you know it. And he said, well, he said, I have to admit, sometimes when I drive to Charlotte, that's where he commutes for work, sometimes I think about what you say. And I said, and what do you think? There has to be a God. And he said, that's enough. That's enough. I said, all right. I said, that's enough. He said, pray for me. And he laughed. He wasn't serious. And I said, well, I will pray for you. And I thought to myself, two Harleys, two 4x4s, an antique truck, an antique vet, Toy City. I mean, stuff that most guys would really like to have. An outdoors guy, he's just having a great time. I assume because he's in the profession he's in, he does well financially. And actually a nice person. And people he's lost. He's lost. He needs someone to teach him the Bible. He needs someone to proclaim to him the gospel. He is downcast and distressed like a sheep without a shepherd. And this, look at verse 36, is why Jesus felt compassion. Compassion. That emotion that hits you deep in your gut. That sense of pity. Some of you had that. Some of you heard your neighbor's power was out. You saw an oak tree on somebody's awning. And you thought, oh no, I should do something. Good. But there's a greater reason to have compassion. And it's not that their awning is down. It's not that their heat is not present. It's because they're distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. They need someone to point them to Jesus Christ. That should cause us to experience compassion. That deep sense in our gut of, Lord, I have to do something. I have to do something. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have left jobs and you've left homes and you moved to Greenville because you have that sense. And you've enrolled in college, you've enrolled in seminary. And you've given your life to proclaim the gospel because of this deep, deep internal sense of it's what I must do. Some of you don't have that. That doesn't mean that you're unspiritual. It doesn't mean that that's wrong. I'm saying Christ had it. And to at least some degree, all of us should have it. When you drive by Our Lady of the Rosary downtown, what do you think? When you drive by the Prince of Peace Catholic Church out in Taylor's, what do you think? Do you make Catholic jokes? Or do you have a sense of compassion? When you go by the Bilo Center and see Christ Church Episcopal, a physically beautiful church. From what I understand, it's not spiritually beautiful at all. Do you have a sense of compassion? When you drive down State Park Road and go by the Unitarian Universalist Fellowship, where every Sunday people gather to talk about why they don't believe in God. They do that every Sunday. Isn't that interesting? They gather every Sunday and they have a lecture on why they don't believe in God. Interesting. Do you have compassion? When you go by that little mosque on Wade Hampton Boulevard with that gold dome that's tucked back behind that Christian church there, do you think thoughts of how terrible, how wicked, or do you have a sense of compassion? That those people are downcast and distressed, that they are sheep that have no shepherd, and they don't know Christ, and they need someone to tell them. You know, I think that's one of the reasons why I'm so encouraged with so many of our young people and not so young people from Trinity that go on mission trips. I recently had somebody from church say to me, Greg, we spend a lot of money on sending people to short-term trips. A lot of this money we probably could just give to the missionaries. They could use in their own country and they could do the job that we're doing maybe even more efficiently for less money. Is that true? And I said, yeah, that probably is true. You know, I think about our high schoolers that went to Mexico City. And I think about the few things we did to help Mike and Faith. And I think about how much money it cost for the plane tickets. How much money each of those young people had to raise to go. And I think, you know, if we would have given a fourth of that money to Mike and Faith, they could have done more than we ever did for them. You say, well, why don't we do that? Because the young people, verse 36, would not have seen the multitudes. And would not have had a chance, verse 36, to feel the compassion. I've heard some of our mission team leaders come back and talk about the fact that former team members are now full-time missionaries. And that's wonderful. That's wonderful. When we were in Mexico City with our teams, I told them this very upfront, I'm praying for you guys. I'm praying that God will burden some of you to consider being a full-time missionary. And just so they don't think I'm treating them differently, I let them quickly know, and I'm praying for me, the same thing, that if this is what the Lord would have, we'd be going together. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if maybe one day one of those young people we would see out in a village, out in the city, teaching the Scriptures and proclaiming the Gospel. This is what we must do. And finally, number 3. We must obey the command of Christ in praying for more workers. Verse 37. Then He, Jesus, said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. What does that mean? I actually was surprised when I started studying this. A lot of people say verse 37 is a prophecy of judgment against the nation of Israel. Because harvest is used in both the Old and New Testaments to refer to the coming of Jehovah to judge Israel for its rejection of their God. You say, Greg, what do you think? No. It just doesn't fit. When it says in verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, what are we talking about? I'm convinced that the harvest here is not a harvest time judgment. This is a harvest of reaping. This is a harvest of going out into fields where the plants are ready to be picked. You say, why do you say that? For a number of reasons. Number one, it says the harvest is plentiful. What sense does it make to say the harvest judgment at the end of the times is plentiful? That makes no sense. Jesus is here saying the harvest is plentiful. And then what comes right after that? The workers are few. What is the concern of Christ? How can we get all the harvest in unless we have workers? God doesn't need workers for judgment. But God needs workers to bring people into the kingdom. And then verse 38, send forth workers. And that's exactly what Christ did in chapter 10, verse 5. After instructing them, He said, what? Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter into the city of the Samaritans. 6. But go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and preach, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. The harvest being talked about is the same harvest that is referred to elsewhere in Scripture. The harvest is referred to in Luke 10 and John chapter 4. It's a harvest of bringing people to Christ. So having explained that, what do we need to do? We need to, well, look at verse 37. It says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So verse 38 says, pray or beseech the Lord of the harvest. We need to spend time in prayer. If villages and cities are going to be reached with those who will teach the Bible and preach the gospel, we need to pray. Again, how I appreciate Dr. Custer's emphasis that no ministry will succeed unless it's begun in prayer, unless it's bathed in prayer. We need to pray. But this is interesting to me. Look at verse 38. What are we praying for? Beseech the Lord of the harvest that those people would come to Christ. No. That those people would enter the kingdom. No. That's not what it says. How often do we see lost people and pray, Lord, help them to get saved? And I'm not saying that's an unbiblical prayer. That's a wonderful prayer. But that's not what Jesus said in this verse. You know what we should be praying? Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers, to cast forth workers, to expel, it's a very strong word, workers into His harvest, to do something we as Trinity Bible Church can't do, and that's send people. Now you say, what do you mean, Greg? I thought you said we were supposed to be a sending church. How come we can't send people? We can be a sending church, but we really can't send people. You say, what are we doing? We can recognize the people that God is sending. We can find the people that God is sending, and we can help them, and we can pray with them. We can encourage them. That's what we need to do. We need to pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers. You say, why? Well, you know the gospel, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But let me finish that. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? We need God to send people. We need people that will be sent. People who have a divine sense of God is sending me. He's saying that's all we need to do. No, that's not all we need to do. Prayer is necessary and prayer is essential. But prayer is not enough. Prayer is not enough. You say, Greg, what do you mean? Notice what Jesus did. He not only said we were supposed to pray, verse 38, chapter 9, but chapter 10, verse 1, He called certain ones. And what did He do? Verse 1, He empowered them. Verse 2, 3, and 4, He named at least some of these. And then beginning in verse 5, He trained them. He gave them instruction.
If we're going to be a sending church, we need to pray. And we need to do more than pray. We need to identify people that God is sending. We need to train those that God is sending. We need to assist those that God is sending. And we need to be willing to go and help those that God is sending. One of the things we're doing at Trinity is we're prayerfully looking for people that God is sending. Guys, it's no mistake that at a typical time of fellowship, like last night at the Christmas dinner, we have Brother John bringing a message, Brother Terry having the chance to lead us in singing. You say, why? It's training. Because, Lord willing, when they make it to Kenya, when they make it to Papua New Guinea, they're going to need experience of standing in front of people, of preaching the Bible, of leading in singing. That's part of training. We've set up an internship program. We don't broadcast this because it's not for people outside of Trinity, where we have some of the young men, and we go through a 6-month program where we take them on visitation, where we talk about finances, where they go with some of the pastors on visitation, where they accompany us in different areas of ministry, where they sit in on every different Sunday school class, from the youngest class to the adult classes. And we expose them and try to help them get prepared for ministry. That's what we're doing as part of the sending church. Beseeching, verse 38, the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Identifying the people God is sending. Training the people God is sending. Assisting the people God is sending. Supporting the people God is sending. And even willing to go and help the people God is sending. This is what we see in Scripture. And I'm convinced, the best I could know, that God would have us to increase even more as we would continue to be a sending church and as we would continue to help those who will teach the Bible, preach the gospel to the cities and villages that haven't yet heard. That may be in northern Greenville County. That may be in a different part of our country. That may be in other countries. I don't know where that is. And to be honest with you, I'm not even exactly sure how we can do it. But I believe we can. And by God's grace, we will. Let's bow our heads, please, for prayer. As we come to the end of this passage, as you would keep your heads bowed and eyes closed, and I would entertain a few thoughts, if you would please listen. As I work through this passage, there is definitely one application that is clear. It's in the text. It's here. There's no doubt about it. And it's prayer. Jesus Christ invited us to pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Are you committed to praying specifically for Trinity Bible Church, that we will send forth laborers? Are you committed to saying this evening, Greg, by God's grace, the best I can, I will pray daily that Trinity Bible Church will send forth laborers? Before I ask you that, I want to caution you to realize what you're praying for. Because, ladies, some of you may be praying your husbands out of Greenville. You may be praying your husband out of a job. You may be praying your children and your grandparents to leave. And you're not going to see them, often at all, this side of heaven. Guys, this is not a prayer to be taken seriously. Men, you may be praying your wives to get a burden that becomes so great that God uses that to cause you to leave and to go. I don't know what that will mean, but it may mean that you're praying for someone closer than you realize. And of course, I caution you, there's a danger, because God may answer your prayer by sending you. And so I don't take this lightly in the least. But can you honestly say to God this evening, Father, the best I know, the best I would remember, by Your grace, I will pray the Lord of the harvest, that you will not only send forth laborers, that you will send forth laborers from Trinity Bible Church. And by your grace, I will pray that at least once daily. Would you please raise your hands as a testimony to God? Well, thank you. You may put your hands down. I'd like to ask a second question. And this, I must admit, is not coming directly from the text. And I realize that. But as we pray people to go, we must do them more than just pray. But we must be willing to give. I'm not talking about giving to Trinity. I'm talking about giving to other works. Are you willing to give? Are you willing to give to help start a church in a village, in a city, where there is no clear work that teaches the Bible and preaches the gospel? I'm talking, people, about above and beyond normal giving. I'm not talking about $5 here and $5 there. I'm talking about serious giving. Whatever God would enable you to do. But again, I caution you. Because praying a prayer like this can mean serious consequences, right? Praying a prayer like this might mean, you know, maybe I won't purchase a new vehicle. Because I'd rather see this missionary couple have a new van for their ministry. Praying a prayer like this might mean, Greg, you know, maybe I'll sell something, a boat, a motorcycle, something else maybe that's not needed, so I could help a new church plant or buy Bibles and tracts, a piano and chairs and gospel literature, a hymnal, pulpit. And you would still say, Greg, even if it meant maybe being in a smaller house with a smaller house payment, I'd be willing. Maybe renting a little less expensive apartment, I'd be willing. I honestly, before God, am willing that if there would be people going out of Trinity Bible Church, I would be willing to sacrificially give to help those who do not have a gospel preaching ministry in their areas. I would be willing to give to that extent above and beyond what I normally give. And I'm willing to tell the Lord this evening that I would be willing to do that. If you honestly, in your heart of hearts, could say, yes, I'd be willing to do that, would you please raise your hand? Thank you. Finally, the most difficult of all. We have some people here this evening, and you know you're supposed to be in full-time ministry. You're studying, you're making plans to study, you finished your studies and you're making plans to go. But there may be other people, and you know you should go. You have a burden to go. The best you know, God wants you to go. You should be in full-time ministry. You have a sense that absolutely you should be in ministry, and yet you're not pursuing it for whatever reason. You're not pursuing it. I'm not talking about those who are attempting and it's not working out in God's providence. I'm talking about those who really have a sense of, yes, I have been sent. But up until this point, you haven't been pursuing it. I'm not thinking of anyone special or particular. But would it be so that there would be one person here tonight, perhaps more than one, and you would say, honestly, I know that I've been sent, and I need to go. And God would have me to be in full-time ministry. I honestly believe with my heart of heart I've been sent. I'm not pursuing it like I should, but I've been sent. That's big. That's very big. But if you'd be willing to acknowledge that to God this evening, and you're here with us tonight, I don't ask you to raise your hand. I'd ask you to stand. Is there anybody here that would stand and say, Lord, I honestly believe I've been sent. I haven't been pursuing it, but I'll stand. Tom? Finally, which I think is probably even harder than the previous, and we'll end with this. Is there anybody here who would say, "Greg, I haven't been sent to be a preacher. I haven't been sent to be a missionary. But if somebody goes out from Trinity, I'm willing to go. And I am willing to pray to God this evening, Lord, I'm willing to go. If it means selling my house, I'm willing to go. If it means taking a job in another part of the country where maybe the pay's not as good, I'm willing to go. If it means going to a place where there's no Christian schools, I'm willing to go. If it means leaving family and friends, I'm willing to go. I would be willing to help somebody who's sent. I would be willing to look for a job in a new part of the area, be that northern Greenville County or a different part of the United States, even in a different country. But I honestly, before my God, I am willing to pray this evening, Lord, I am willing to go. And if it would bring You glory, I would go. I don't believe I've been sent as a full-time minister. I don't believe I've been sent to be a full-time missionary. But still, I am willing to go. And tonight, you would pray to God, God, if You would have me to go as a helper, I am willing. And I pray that to You this evening. If you could honestly pray that prayer, would you please stand? I'd ask you all to now stand, please, as I pray. Father, we've seen the hands. We've seen tonight the many hands of those who have said they're willing to pray. We thank You for them. Lord, encourage them in this vital ministry. Father, we've seen the hands. We've seen the many hands of those who have prayed, Lord, this evening, that they're willing to give, that they're willing to truly give, to sacrificially give. And we thank You for them. Lord, bless them. I pray that You would bless them with financial abundance and even increase their ability that they may give. And Father, You've seen the people who've stood tonight. Maybe five. Maybe six. Lord, maybe seven. Those few people who stood tonight as a prayer of testimony that they would be willing to go, that they would be willing to help. Lord, if it would bring You glory, that they're willing to go. Father, we thank You for them. We pray that You would bless them. We pray that You would encourage them. We pray, Father, that they might know the incredible joy of absolute and complete surrender unconditionally to You. Father, may they find great delight in not simply surrendering to a given task, but to surrendering to do anything that You would have them to do. And Lord, for those who stood and one day will go, we pray even now that You would prepare them and that You would bless them. And Father, for those who stood and yet the best they know would glorify You by staying, may You still bless them, Lord, with the great joy, with the sense of knowing that they've given their lives unconditionally to You. We thank You, Father, for those who have gone out from this church. We thank You, Father, for those who are in the process of going out from this church. And we pray, Father, in Your good providence and by Your grace, that the years to come would result in You sending forth many, many laborers from Trinity Bible Church to the cities and to the villages that have no gospel witness. We ask all of this, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.